Am I on now? There we go. How are you? Good. So, how many of you are still hanging tough with your New Year's resolutions? Good. There are some. Well, I know most of you, if you don't write sermons, you don't really understand what goes into the process. But, you know, we study, we do a lot of studying, and then, you know, we happen to come across a joke that seems fitting. So I wanted to share this with you. Any Calvin and Hobbes fans out there? I know how old you are then, if you do. Okay, you're right with me. So I love this. Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect just the way I am. That's the conversation I have with God all the time. What do you mean I got to change? I'm perfect the way I am. So how are you doing? Last week, Pastor Gary encouraged us to move from resolutions to what? A revolution. And the first step to a church revolution is to follow Jesus. So I'll ask again, how are you doing? How is your New Year's revolution going? Have you been following Jesus this past week? Have you met with him? Have you prayed with him? Have you talked to him? Have you read his word? That's the first part of following. And if you recall, Pastor Gary told us that to be transformed from a fan to a follower, we needed to experience a relationship with God, a relationship with the church, that's the body of believers, and with the world, right? We need to have a relationship with the world. This is the beginning course of a church revolution. The second revolutionary step, then, is to serve with. And we get our text today from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you a little, let you know what was going on before Jesus talked here in 26 to 28. So in chapter 20, we've got the scene is James and John, his disciples, come to, their mother comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, I have a question to ask. I have a favor, basically, to ask." He says, "Yes, what's that?" And she says, "In your kingdom, can my son sit on your right and your left?" Now, mind you, this is really, Jesus had just told them what he was going to have to go through, right? He was going to have to die in this cross, this brutal death. And she's like, "Hey, can my son sit on your right and your left?" And he says, "You don't even know what you're asking. Can you?" And then he turns to James and John because he really knows it's them that put their mother up to it. And he says, "Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from?" And they're like, yeah, we can. He's like, "I don't think so. I don't think you can." And then in the meantime, the rest of the disciples, they're ticked off, right? Because James and John, they get a one up on the rest of them. And it's not like they had the right attitude either. They were upset because they wanted to be next to Jesus on his right and his left. And Jesus starts the text by saying, "Not so with you." This isn't the right attitude. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Salvation, it brings freedom. Because of the cross, Jesus created a community, a dynamic community, which has a new attitude toward the world. It's one of mission and servants, or service and servanthood. Titus 2:14 sums this text up for us quite nicely, and it says, "He gave himself to ransom us from all wickedness to purify for himself a people eager to do what is good." A dynamic community of people with a completely different mindset than the world's. To do what is good. A people to serve others. we're purified to be servants. The one that wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. But what does this mean? Well, in Christ's kingdom, it's what I like to call the upside down kingdom. It's an inverted pyramid. Christ's kingdom is a radical reversal from the world's kingdom. The world says things like, go big or go home, right? Or how about this one? In the end, the one with, the most toys wins, right? And Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Because in Christ's kingdom, the way up is really the way down. And the way down is really the way up. So, as Christians, we shouldn't seek greatness the way the world does, through power and position and praise and respect. Instead, we should seek greatness through humility and selflessness and sacrifice. So here's your equation for today. It's service plus slavery. Yes, I did say slavery, equals significance. So now you know, just by that word slavery, we're all like, oh, right? We're going to go a little deep today, but I know you can handle it because, you know, you are a smart group of people, so we can do this, right? We'll just do it together. I was telling some people after the first service that when you're a pastor or a teacher and you spend a lot of time studying and you think, I'm going to come and I'm going to give them this message that we're just going to all run out of here clapping and cheering, and then you start studying the text and Jesus is like, no, I have something serious I want to share with you and I want you to share it with other people, and you're like, oh, I just want to be fun, you know. And this is fun, it's good, but it's going to challenge you. So here we go. Number one, to be like Christ, we must be servants. Right? We know this, right? To be like Christ, we must be servants. The one that wants to be great among you must be your servant. The word used for servant here in the Greek is diakoneo, which is where we get the word deacon from. In our culture, the word deacon, it's a religious term. But in ancient times, it was a secular term that was meant something like low and menial service. You would hire a deacon maybe to clean up your yard, take out your trash, or serve a meal. And it wasn't a dishonoring word. It just meant low in terms of social status. But this word today, it's a sanctified word. And it dominates the whole New Testament. And it speaks to the service of Christians. That is what every believer is called to do, right? Not to be a deacon per se, but to be a servant to God's people. Many people, a lot of people, want to lead only. But your success as a leader is directly related to how well you serve. Yes, of course, you can be a leader and not be a servant. But as a Christian, that would be the world's way of thinking, not the Christian way. In fact, if I had put up verse 25 right before this, when he says, not with you, so Jesus said to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Meaning, those in authority were using their power for personal gain. But not in Christ's kingdom. In God's upside down kingdom, leaders are servants first. I'm going to give you an illustration. My son, Nick, graduated from Wheaton College just under 2 years ago. And he had big plans to do other things, but in the process, he was recruited by Chick-fil-A. And so long story short, he accepted the position, and they said, okay, buddy, we're so glad to have you, and guess what? You get to start at the bottom, way down here. You get to come in Chick-fil-A's platform. If you're not familiar, everybody starts at the bottom. And so what that meant for my son is that he went to work alongside his sister, who is 5 years younger than him, and they held, actually, she actually had a little bit of superiority over him initially, right? because his sister had already worked there. She was working there for almost 2 years. And so here comes my son, and he's like, hey, I've got a degree. And they're like, yeah, that's great. Go serve. And that's what I love about Chick-fil-A, right? That you have to learn how to be a servant. So my son had to learn how to serve people. He had to learn how to serve his coworkers and alongside them. Now, thankfully, he was able to work his way up. And he now is in the program to be, hopefully, in the next couple of years, will become an owner-operator. But the point is, at the bottom, Chick-fil-A has it right. Everybody starts as a servant. You want to be a leader? Great. You start as a servant. So that is a great example of servant leadership. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Instead of using people, we are to serve them. Jesus' mission was to serve others and to give his life away. A real leader has a servant's heart. Servant leaders, they appreciate others' worth and realize that there's no job that's beneath them. And that's the right attitude, both in business and relationships. Listen, God may be pressing you to serve globally in some fashion, maybe locally in some fashion, or maybe God is pressing you to serve the one you sleep next to every night. I don't know. A servant's reach can be far and wide, or it can be right under your own roof or right next door. To be like Christ, we must be servants. And it's not to toot our own horn to say, hey, look what I'm doing. It's about planting seeds of the gospel. Little Jesus seeds as we serve in love. Who are you serving? Who do you need to serve? Okay, number two. This is where we're going deep. To be like Christ is to live life like a slave. Oh, no. When I read that, I was like, oh. If we look at the rest of the sentence, so the beginning, what did Jesus say? He said, the one that wants to be great among you must be your servant. Okay, we're okay there. But then he goes on in verse 27, he says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Whoa, wait a minute. I ain't nobody's slave, right? But Jesus, he begs to differ. Let's look at this word slave and see what Jesus means by this. So the word slave in the Greek is translated doulos. A servant, as we learned, is someone who's hired, right? He's hired to do something, or she is hired to do something. But in verse 27, Jesus says this word is slave. A servant is hired, but a slave is owned. And every slave has a master, right? So I have a question for you. What is the foundational belief that defines what it means to be a Christian? How do you define being a Christian? What does it mean? You can talk. You're here. You know why. Go ahead. What does it mean to be a Christian? What was that? Believe in God? Believe in who else? Jesus, right? To believe in Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Jesus told us. He is our Lord, right? That's what distinguishes us from all other religions. Jesus is Lord. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, Jesus. And in Romans 10, it says, to be saved, we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And the word Lord, it's a corresponding word here. It's corresponding to doulos, and it's kyrios, and it means the one who has power. He's the master. So if Jesus is Lord, which is to say he is master, then I am his slave, and so are you. There is no such thing as a master with no slaves or a slave with no master. There just isn't. And I know it sounds so much nicer to say, Jesus is my personal Savior. And while us in here, we understand what that means, right? The outside world doesn't really know what that means because they're like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's like your butler? Or is he like a genie in a bottle? And then when I rub the bottle, he pops out and says, hey, what can I do for you? Right? We avoid slave talk in the church. And I don't mean this church. I just mean the church in general. We avoid slave talk. And because of that, what's happened is we've lost this incredibly important concept of Jesus as Lord and us as his slaves. Now, I know this is tough. And you may be thinking, that's great, Dawn, but what on earth does this have to do with serving? And I'm going to tell you right now, it has everything to do with serving. You see, because our culture has become so me-centered, it has seeped into our theology in which we talk about Jesus as wanting to satisfy our every desire. Not our every need, but our every desire. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that he's Lord and we're his slaves. And this is a vital This is vital to our understanding of why obedience is our necessary response when Jesus says serve or love or forgive. That's why when Jesus offers the invitation to follow him, what does he say? He says, if you want to be a follower of mine, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. We're no longer in charge. We are slaves of Christ. Our life is not defined by our own wants or our own will or desires or ambitions, but by his will and his desires and his purposes. And if this isn't a truth that you can accept, I'd like you to consider the alternative. If we are not slaves to Christ, we will be slaves to something. We will be slaves to bad masters rather than slaves to the all-loving Father, the all-loving God who calls us friends. If we are not slaves of Christ, we are then held in what the Bible says, bondage. We're held in bondage by these bad masters. So I'm going to go ahead and give you three bad masters. Okay? You're not going to like them. I don't like them either. Okay, so the first bad master that we definitely don't want to be friends with and we don't want to follow and we don't want to be over us is, the Bible says, is the master of the self. The Bible tells us that sin creates slaves to the self. In 2 Timothy, it says that we are lovers of self. And this is not your healthy kind of self-confident kind of love. It's a narcissistic master that puts us in the center of our own world. And this master it's a terrible taskmaster because we're always feeling hurt or we're always comparing ourselves to others or we're always feeling shunned or mistreated or improperly or we're feeling left out. And then what happens? It becomes the great business of our life to self-protect. That is a bad master. That's a bad master. That's bondage. Another bad master that can hold you to bondage if Christ is not your master is the master of idols. Sorry, this is just what I learned. The master of idols. If Jesus isn't our master, then something will be. It's whatever we put our hopes in. Our job, our money, our relationships, our looks. Anything we must have besides God to be happy is our real master. Dr. Keller says it this way: anything that you think you have to have is your master. You may not think so right now because it isn't tripping you up. But if you have to have it, you are in bondage to bad masters. You are in bondage to the master of idols. Number three, the master of the law. Okay, what does this mean? Well, Romans 6 tells us that the cross frees us from the law and that we are under grace. That's great news, right? We are saved by grace. This is great. But what does this mean? It means that everybody at some level understands the universal moral law, regardless of your religion, regardless if you have no religion at all. We know the fundamentals. All you have to do is look at the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? No one has to teach you that. It's imprinted in our conscience. We know this. And there's no more guilt-ridden exercise than to look back on your day and ask yourself and say, did I meet the needs of the people around me with all of the speed, with all of the energy, with all of the joy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, in the same way that I met my own needs? And if we're really honest, if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we know that the answer to that question is no. It's a universal knowledge. We all know that we break it, and to be under the law means that we know that we're guilty. We know we haven't measured up. And that is bondage to the master of the law. So we don't like that master either. And some people respond to being under the law by falling into religions with the deepest moralistic and authoritative rules so they don't have to think about the main principles, right? If I can follow a bunch of rules, then I'm in. I'm good. But the main principle is to what? It's to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We know we're morally accountable. And Jesus responds in verse 28 by saying, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and ransom you from the bondage of bad masters. I paid a substitutionary price to ransom you from these bad masters, from this bondage. A ransom. You know what a ransom is, right? If someone called, you know, kidnapped your daughter and called you and said, hey, you have to pay me X amount of dollars. That's your ransom, right? That's a ransom you would pay to get her back. Well, in ancient times, in biblical times, a ransom was the same. It was the price that was paid, to release a slave. A ransom was a price that was paid to release a slave from bondage. And Jesus often told his disciples that we must die. That he must die. But here he tells them to redeem all people from the bondage of sin and death. That's why he had to die. The disciples thought that as long as Jesus was around, he could save them. But Jesus revealed that only his death would save them from the world. And the Bible tells us that the ransom was paid by what? How did Jesus pay the ransom? You guys know. I know you know. How did Jesus pay the ransom? Dying on the cross by his precious blood, right? And because he did, we are no longer slaves to bad masters. We don't have to be. Why worry about whether somebody snubbed you or ignored you? Listen, the Father, God, right? When he looked down, he looked at you and he looked at me and he said to Jesus, this is the only way. Are you going to take the cup? You got to drink the cup of wrath. This is the only way. And Jesus responds, I'll take the cup. I'll do it. I'll drink the cup of wrath. And because he did, you're free. You are free. Because what Jesus did is thorough for all time. You're accepted. You are loved. You are a slave to the greatest, most loving master of all eternity. I know these are hard words. And after communion, I'm going to share with you why that makes you significant and how you can be significant. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Whew, Lord, sometimes your word is really, really hard to study. But Lord, we thank you that you just come alongside us and say, it's okay. I know it's hard. Trust me. Lord, I just pray that as we let this part of the message sink in, Lord, that we just press into you. Where is it, Lord, that you want to change us? Where is it, Lord, that you're leading us to serve? Lord, you want us to start a revolution, a revolution for you. So, Lord, prepare our hearts as we prepare to meet you in the midst of